In our study of the Gospel of John, specifically in chapter 10, we've seen Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And for the last two or three weeks, we've taken a little detour around the Word of God to other places that open up what it says, what it means when it says Good Shepherd. We looked at Psalm 23 and a number of other places, and we see how the Good Shepherd feeds his sheep. He protects them. He comforts them. He rescues them. He retrieves them. He heals them. He is a Good Shepherd. Today we'll continue and conclude this little detour, and next week, Lord willing, be back in John 10. But today we'll see how the Good Shepherd leads his sheep in one specific way. Much of his shepherding his sheep is done directly, I guess you would say, through the Holy Spirit and through his word. But I was amazed how many times the Bible also says he does it through a certain means or a certain instrument. And that's through the means of under shepherds. We see, for example, in the Old Testament, I was reading back in the Old Testament where Moses said, "Lord, set a shepherd over your people." And that's what Moses would be. He had been a shepherd out there in the desert. Now God says, "Okay, Moses, good idea. You're the one." David became a shepherd under the good shepherd to shepherd Israel. And so the good shepherd carries out his shepherding through under shepherds who should be good shepherds. Well, I guess you'd say with a small s. We're going to look at three sections in the Word of God to see how the Lord Jesus shepherds his sheep through the under-shepherds he has appointed under him and over them. Okay, our first section is in Acts chapter 20. So please turn with me in your Bible to this section where Paul is saying goodbye to the elders there in Ephesus. He calls the elders together, verse 17. And he gives them this goodbye message, but he gives them a certain charge. Now look at verses 28 and 29. "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." In verse 17, they're called elders, and here he says they're overseers who are supposed to shepherd the flock. And here we find the three basic terms for the under-shepherds that God has appointed in his local church: elders, overseers, and shepherds. Now, they're not three separate offices. They're all describing that same role or office of under-shepherd. Let's look at these very quickly. Number one, overseer. The word there in Greek is episkopos. We've heard of Episcopalian. Well, Episcopalianism believes God has bishops over many churches. You find that in the Episcopal Church and the Catholic Church and others. The word just simply means overseer. However, never in the New Testament is it used of a superman up here with many churches under him, but rather of an overseer within a local church. The word means, sometimes it's translated bishop, but that really sounds Catholic. It really means a superintendent, or sometimes it's used outside the New Testament in a place of employment for a foreman or a boss, the man that's in charge. After all, every group of people has somebody that's in charge. In a family, it's the father. At a place of work, it's the boss or the foreman. And, you know, interesting, around the world, people have little terms for that person that's in charge. In Mexico, it's el jefe, which is their way of saying the chief. A friend of mine said that in Japan, they call him the head honcho, which is Japanese for the one in charge. I hope he's correct. But whether you're el jefe or the honcho or the overseer, it simply refers to a person that sees over others to make sure that everything is running smoothly. And this office is described in 1 Timothy 3. Secondly, as we see in verse 17, these under-shepherds are called elders. The word there is presbyteros, and you've heard of Presbyterians. They say, we don't have bishops over a lot of churches. We have elders, presbyteros, within the local church. Now, that's biblical. Thing is, in their church polity, they believe that when you get the elders of all the churches together, those elders have authority outside of their local churches, something you do not find in the New Testament. The elders have their authority within the flock that God has put them. Now, the word literally means elderly man. And in secular Greek, it referred to those older, wiser sages that had a lifetime of experience and wisdom. And we thank God that we have men like that here that have a lifetime of great wisdom. But later the word came to mean simply a mature man that is able to lead. Not necessarily an older man, but could be middle-aged, but he's mature and he's able to lead. And as we see in verse 17 in the Bible, it's always to be several elders within a local church. And that's the pattern in the Bible. Now, Jesus said there will be one shepherd and one flock, referring to the flock worldwide, and he is the one shepherd. But within local flocks, that we call local churches, there are to be several shepherds, several elders, and all have equal authority. And by having several elders or several shepherds in the one flock, then that is a perfect balance between two extremes that we often find in churches. For example, we've seen churches that say we have just one shepherd. He's the man in charge. Well, then the man, if it's only one, he's got no counterbalance that keeps him in check. And that little man easily becomes a king or a dictator. The opposite extreme is it says, well, we may have elders, but they really don't have any authority. It's congregational rule. Well, that's not biblical either, because that would be like in a family where all the children run everything and the parents are just there to pay the bills. So we find in the Bible the perfect balance of several elders with equal authority, and that's why we do this in our church here. I may be called the pastor, but really, you could call Gary Catherwood pastor, because we're both elders, we're both overseers, we both have this office as shepherds here. Thirdly, these people are called pastors. Look at the verse again. They're called to shepherd the church. Now, that's the verb form of pastor. Pastor, the word there is poimene. A pastor is the person that leads to pastures. He is a shepherd, and that's what a pastor is. And these all are the same office, overseer, elder, pastor. The same word pastor is used for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd, and local church elders are also shepherds. Or to be more precise, we would say we are under shepherds. Elsewhere, the Bible calls Jesus the chief shepherd. And if he's chief, that means he has under-shepherds. You go to Washington, you find the Secretary of Defense, and then you find under-secretaries and administrators underneath them. We call them bureaucrats or assistants. That's what they are. They are under others in authority. You could also say that elders are assistant shepherds. We assist the chief shepherd as he shepherds his flock in this local church. Ephesians 4:11 calls us pastors and teachers, and the word there is poimene, which means shepherds and teachers. And the way that it's phrased in the Greek is, it's not two separate functions or offices, but it's one, teaching shepherds, because that's the main way that pastors and shepherds carry out their office, is by shepherding the sheep, by feeding them. After all, that's the main thing that a shepherd is to do. Oh, he's to claim them, he is to retrieve them, rescue them, comfort them, heal them. But overwhelmingly, the main thing that a shepherd does is lead them to green pastures and still waters to feed them. In the same way, the main thing that an elder is to do is to feed the sheep. That's our main role here. You're sheep, we're shepherds, we are responsible before God to feed you. You remember when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and he gathered some of his apostles around him, including old Peter. He says, Peter, feed my sheep. And then secondly, he says, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Peter, how many times do I have to say it? Feed my sheep. Now, he was not investing him into the office of Pope, because this applies to all the apostles and it applies to all elders today. It's like the Lord Jesus says, Kurt Daniel, Gary Catherwood, feed my sheep. And what does he say to the sheep? Eat. Graze. When we lead you beside the still waters and the green pastures, feed, graze off of God's word. Now, according to the Bible, other people can assist in teaching in various ways. They can teach in their home. They can teach Sunday school, Bible studies. And that's all perfectly necessary. We need that. We need theologians at the colleges, and we need people to teach in a variety of ways. So others can teach, but this office, these elders, these shepherds, have to teach. In their list of qualifications, 1 Timothy 3:2 says all elders have to be able to teach, and they do teach. It's not just an office where they just have the name and that's it. No, some churches, that's what they do. They'll have a man that's on the board, but he never does anything. He never teaches. In fact, he's not even qualified to teach, and he ought to be off the board. And so I'm pleased to say that my fellow elder is able to teach, and he does teach, and he preaches very well, and we need to listen to him when he does teach. So God gives this office that is pastor, elder, shepherd, overseer. God gives them to each local church to shepherd them. They are given by God. Listen to what God says. Jeremiah 3:15. I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now, the second thing that shepherds are to do with a flock is shown us also here in Acts 20. He says, feed the sheep. But then in verse 29, look out for the wolves, savage wolves. And he says, they'll come in among you. In fact, he even goes on to say, they will rise up from among you. They will sneak in. So the shepherds have to be careful not only to feed the sheep, but to spot the wolves and to drive them out, to protect them. Now, just as a flock usually doesn't belong to the shepherd, but to the owner of the sheep, in the same way, the believers that are members of a local flock, they don't belong to the shepherds. You don't belong to Gary and I. We don't have absolute authority over you. You belong to the Lord Jesus. Look at the text again. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So Christ prizes enough to purchase it with his own blood. And therefore, that's an awesome responsibility to the shepherds. It's like the owner says, those are my sheep. They're valuable to me. You better take care of them, and you'll answer to me for their protection. So then, pastors, elders, overseers, or shepherds, and their main duty is to feed the sheep. How? Well, what is it that sheep need? Sheep need grass. What do Christians need mainly? They need the Word of God. This is our spiritual food. So we are to preach to you, to teach you, to counsel you, to answer your questions. But mainly we do this by appealing to the Word of God. We have regular Sunday morning preaching. We have Sunday schools. We have Bible study. And so we carry this out in a variety of ways. And we, in counseling, we'll listen to your situation. We'll say, now, here's what the Bible says about that. That's feeding you the Word of God for your specific situation. And so we feed you the Word of God. But just as we are to feed sheep and drive out wolves, this has a positive and a negative. The positive is that we preach the Word of God and tell you what it means and how it applies to our lives. But we also tell you what it does not mean and how to correct error. Again, Titus 1 gives us the qualifications of this local shepherd and says that he must, quote, hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those that contradict. So, the local church shepherds are to feed you, and we do it primarily through the preaching of the Word of God, but also in subsidiary ways, Sunday school, Bible studies, and answering your questions. We have an annual Bible conference here. And then as an extension of that, we have occasional handouts in the foyer. I think there's well over 100 after all these years. And then we have a church library, and we recommend certain books to you. We sometimes put in the bulletin certain good radio ministries to tune into, and maybe certain conferences to attend. We have tapes that are available. So all these fall under the general heading of us feeding the sheep. So what's the responsibility of the shepherds? To provide the grass. What's the responsibility of the sheep? Eat the grass. Graze on it. Don't just walk through it and look at it and say, that's pretty grass. We got the best grass in town at our church. No, the grass isn't just to look at, but to eat. So, brethren, eat it. Graze on it. Be fed. It's good for you. A few years ago, we had a man that was in our church, and he left. And he left for various reasons, but he said to me, well, I'm not being fed. So I took him aside and I said, now, wait a second. You are phrasing that in the wrong way. It's not that you are not being fed. You are not eating the food that is being provided. He said, well, I'm not getting any nourishment. I said, well, no wonder you only come to church about once, maybe twice a month. You never come to Sunday school. You never come to Bible study. And I suspect that you're not reading your Bible very much. Don't say you're not being fed. There's plenty of food here. You're just not eating what is being provided. So the sheep need to graze on the grass when it's being provided. Now let's apply that to us here. That means being here in church regularly when we graze through the Word of God, when we preach on it. Sheep need to be in the pastures, and they need to follow the shepherd as he leads them through those pastures. And since that's mainly done here in church on Sunday morning, you need to be here regularly. Now, I know that there are legitimate reasons because of health, or maybe you're out of town, but too often we jump as an excuse not to be here. We stay up late on a Saturday night, so we feel too drowsy on Sunday morning. Or we go after sport activities, or sometimes we start working on days when maybe we shouldn't be working. We preached on that last year. There is legitimate work that can be done on the Sabbath, but too easily we make excuses and we go to work, and our work prevents us from coming to the house of God on the Lord's Day. We need to reevaluate this, because if it's a work of mercy or necessity, that's fine. But most of us make excuses, and as a result, we are the ones that suffer because we are not being fed. What about Sunday school? Sunday school has been low rather lately. It is something that we ask you to come and graze in God's Word in a little class as well as in the morning service. What about Sunday night? We have a Bible study. Come and graze in the Word of God. So you see, three times every Sunday, we present you the Word of God to feed upon. Check your calendar and your conscience and ask yourself, am I eating the grass that our shepherds are providing for me? Or are you like the kid that just kind of picks and chooses the candy that he likes whenever he's hungry? Your duty is to come and eat regularly, not just when you feel like it. And not just go after those excuses, as easy as they may be. We have a responsibility. You have a responsibility. Now, that's the positive. I don't want to dwell long on the negative of this, but we are to follow the good shepherds that God provides us, but avoid the bad ones. Now, I've mentioned this in almost every lesson because the text we look at always say that. Here Paul says, look out for the wolves. Listen to some other Bible verses in the Bible about avoiding bad shepherds. There are good shepherds to follow, bad shepherds to avoid. Jeremiah 23:2. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings. Elsewhere, God says, I am against these shepherds. He calls them false prophets. They preach false doctrines. They don't believe the truth. Listen to this, Isaiah 56:11. They are shepherds who cannot understand. They don't lead the sheep to green pastures. They lead them to poison wells, and sheep are naive and will follow them. We need to avoid them. They feed themselves off of the sheep, according to Ezekiel 34. That whole chapter is where God is going after the bad shepherds and saying, I will step in and I will bring some good shepherds with me. Zechariah 11 says, they do not care for those who are cut off. They do not seek the young or heal those that are broken, nor feed those who stand still. Good shepherds are ones that not only feed the flock, but they heal them, they comfort them, they counsel them, they rescue them, they take a personal interest in them. But the bad shepherds don't, because they really aren't shepherds. They're butchers. They're Judas goats, and we've already explained what that means. You need to stay away from them. They don't feed the sheep. They feed on the sheep. They live off of the sheep. Jesus called them hirelings. Zechariah 11:5 says, their shepherds do not pity them. They don't have a heart for the sheep. Jeremiah 50, verse 6 says, their shepherds have led them astray like a Judas goat. Why follow false shepherds when God provides true shepherds? Why go after bad shepherds when God has raised up good shepherds that will lead and protect and feed His sheep? So what am I saying? Avoid them. Don't go to their churches. Don't read their books. Don't listen to them on the radio. If someone gives you one of their books, if you don't know about it, check with me. I can warn you about them. Don't graze in their pastures. It's filled with poison. I say this on the authority of God's word. Look out for the bad shepherds. They're up to no good. I hope that's clear enough. Let's move on. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 now. Here's another passage. We've already read it. Where God directs His elders to shepherd His sheep. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter begins by saying, I exhort you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. I exhort the elders who are among you. Peter was an apostle, as he says in chapter 1, verse 1. He wasn't the first pope, but he was a fellow elder. And so he appeals to them as a fellow elder. And he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, verse 2, serving as overseers. Very similar to what Paul said back in Acts 20, verse 28. He says, shepherd the flock. You therefore are shepherds and elders. And it's the flock of God which is among you. Now, this is interesting. Peter, being an apostle, had the privilege of traveling around and shepherding many flocks. But when the apostles all died off, the ongoing nature of church government was within the local church by those elders and shepherds in each local church. They could not do what the apostles did. They did not have that greater authority over many churches. What am I saying? In each local flock, God puts shepherds. Every Christian is to be in a flock under those shepherds, and those shepherds have no more authority outside of that flock. Look at the text again. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. So I may go somewhere and preach. 2 weeks ago, I preached in Las Vegas. But I wasn't their pastor. I didn't have any authority there. And they could listen to me, but they didn't have to obey me like they did their own shepherds. In the same way, you may go on vacation. And you may go to a Bible conference or go to another church, but that's not your flock. Those elders are not in charge over you. This is your flock. We are your shepherds. And so you are not under others' authority. You are under our authority, and we have no authority outside of you. It's all in the local flock. Now, I could go into that more in depth, but I think you get the point. Then Peter says, shepherd them not by compulsion, but willingly. Notice he gives three sets of words. Each one has a negative and then a positive. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords, but being examples. Let's look at these very quickly. He says, not by compulsion. Now, he's not saying that we compel you, but he's saying that He is the one that sends us, because the contrast is compulsion, but willingly. It's a great honor, but an awesome responsibility to serve as shepherds, but Christ doesn't compel these shepherds and twist them by the arm and says, you better do this. Okay, I'll go. No. Christ says it's a privilege, so we are to willingly, or as he later says, eagerly do this. And we do this. We want to serve you. This is kind of like one of the qualifications. If a person doesn't want to be a shepherd, then God says, okay, then you won't be a shepherd. Now, there are people that want to that are not qualified, but everyone that is truly qualified and called, God puts it into their heart. They want to do this. I think I can honestly say on behalf of my fellow elder, we want to serve you. We count it a privilege to be your elders and to serve you and to meet with you and to meet your needs. We do it willingly and eagerly and not grudgingly. We want to serve you. Secondly, it says not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not for dishonest gain. Unfortunately, that's what some people do. You know, it's kind of embarrassing as a preacher to say that other members of my profession do it for dishonest gain. They do it for money. I told you about that seminary student that roomed with me at seminary. He said, it's just an easy job. He's in it for the money. Well, no preacher should take it upon it like that. That's not his calling to do it for dishonest gain. That's why Jesus said some of these false shepherds are just hirelings, and when the money runs out, they run out. No, a true shepherd would do it even if he's not paid. And Ron's writing that down for our next business meeting. He'll do it without pay. He'll use my own words against me, right? Actually, it's even worse than that. I would pay you for the privilege. It's a great privilege to do this. But you're very kind to help support me as the Bible instructs us. But I don't do it for dishonest gain. No, it's not just for gain, but dishonest gain. It's like they're cheating. And unfortunately, some people do that in churches. They do it to... You've seen these guys on television and radio, and they offer you so many things, and they collect money from you. They're cheats and con artists. They ought to be whipped. And they're wolves. But a true shepherd, he doesn't do it for them. What he can get out of it, he comes to give, not to get. And that's how Gary and I do this. We do it to give. We do it cheerfully, and we do it as a great privilege to serve you as shepherds. The next contrast is in verse 3. Peter says, shepherd them not as being lords over them, but being examples. They've been entrusted to you. Not as lords. The Lord Jesus is the Lord of the flock. Years ago, there was a movement amongst the Pentecostals called the shepherding movement, and those shepherds became little tyrants. Doug, maybe you remember some of that years ago. And man, to get married or to make any decision, you had to go to your elder, and he had to rubber stamp his approval on your decision, and you couldn't even buy a car without getting his approval. And they went way overboard. They became little popes and considered themselves infallible. And finally, one of their leaders stood up and said, the Lord is my shepherd, and no shepherd will be my Lord. And I said, good for him. Some people go way overboard like this. Maybe you've been burnt in a church sometime where the pastors become little dictators. I have actually heard preachers say, I'm the king of this congregation. If you don't like it, there's the door. And cracks the whip. That's not a shepherd. That's a butcher. A shepherd leads his sheep. He doesn't drive them like that. This is what you see in cults. Cults are usually dominated by somebody that holds a whip over them and dominates them much too strongly. We see this in Roman Catholicism with the priests and, of course, the cardinals and the bishops and the pope over all of that. But unfortunately, even this principle seeps into some evangelical churches that may even believe the right things on everything. But when it comes to this point, sometimes their shepherds go overboard. There's a practice in some churches that has been called heavy shepherding, where they overdo it. They become little lords, and the people are afraid of their elders. You shouldn't be afraid of your elders any more than you should be afraid of your parents. You should respect your parents and your elders, but not be afraid of them. And so we will not engage in heavy shepherding here. Now, I suppose that there are opposite errors. There's heavy shepherding and ones that don't shepherd with enough discipline. And I guess if we have erred too much, it's on that side, because we may have been burnt, or we see how some churches engage in shepherding that is too heavy. So if we have a weakness, perhaps it's on the other side, because we don't want to become heavy shepherding. We want to do it in love and follow the example of the Lord Jesus. Notice what he says, do it as examples to the flock. not as one that drive them with a whip and a stick and a cattle prod, but by examples. One of the purposes of an elder is like a parent. A parent shows the children how it's done. And so elders and shepherds are to show you not only that certain things can be done, we will show you how to do this and encourage you and to say, follow our example. Now, let's go on record. Gary and I, we could give you a notarized statement. We are not perfect examples. Nobody is perfect except the Lord Jesus Christ. But we try to be good examples to you. Where we fail, please forgive us. Nobody's perfect except Christ. But we do sincerely want to feed you and be your shepherds and your examples. An example is meant to be imitated. The Apostle Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Insofar, therefore, as the elders show you a good godly example, follow the example. Look at verse 4. He says, and when the chief shepherd, interesting, there's the chief shepherd. We're the under shepherds. When the chief shepherd, I just got to throw this in. The chief shepherd is not the Pope, because if it was, that would be Peter. But Peter's not the Pope. He is therefore saying, I'm not the chief shepherd. Don't make me the Pope. So he says, when the chief shepherd, that's Jesus, appears, you, these under shepherds, will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Hebrews 13:20 calls Jesus the great shepherd of the sheep. Here he is, the chief shepherd. And it says that he will reward pastors in accordance to how closely they followed the example of the good shepherd and fed the sheep that were allotted to them. And he will reward them. What about the sheep? The sheep also will be rewarded in direct proportion to how they followed not only the chief shepherd, but the under shepherds that the chief shepherd has allotted to them. So you say each of us is accountable to the chief shepherd. Lastly, verse 5 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. You may wonder, why is he single out the younger people? Perhaps it's because the younger people are less likely to respect authority. You know what that's like. We were all once teenagers. Some of you still are teenagers. There's that tendency to assert your, you know, I'm an adult, treat me like an adult, and to maybe stretch the bounds of authority a little bit too much. Well, we've all been through that. That's part of growing up. But younger people need to respect their parents. They also need to respect their church elders. So everybody needs to do this, but particularly those that are not as easy. Doesn't come as easy to them. You could also say this applies to new believers, too. They need to learn early in their Christian life to follow the shepherds God has put over them. Okay, for our third section on this principle, turn with me just a few pages back to Hebrews chapter 13. Remembering, we're seeing what the Bible says about following the under-shepherds that God puts in local churches as his assistants to shepherd the sheep. They're called various things. And here we see an interesting phrase used three times in Hebrews 13. The first one is found in verse 7. Remember those who rule over you. The phrase is, those who rule over you. It's found three times in this chapter. We're going to look at them. This is describing the same people we've been looking at. They're called overseers, shepherds, elders, those who rule over you. You might say, well, this is talking about the police and the governor. No, because it goes on to say that they have spoken the word of God to you. And, you know, our president and our governor might give speeches, but they don't deliver sermons. So it's talking about those in the local church that deliver the word of God to them. But notice that phrase, they rule over you. They have authority. It's not absolute, like the Catholic Church would make it, but it's not imaginary either. It's actual. We have been ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ and invested with a certain degree of authority to rule. Now, it's a limited one, but it is real, and it has a certain scope to it. That's why, for example, in some churches, as a living symbol of this authority, the pastor carries a shepherd's crook. You've seen bishops with that thing. Well, that's what the shepherd used. We saw that when we looked at Psalm 23. The shepherd's staff was a symbol of his authority, and he'd use it on the sheep to bring them back, but it was a symbol of his authority. The local church is not to be an anarchy. It's not a pure democracy where everybody does whatever he wants to. Imagine a flock of sheep doing that. That's what sin's all about. Everyone has gone his own way, the Bible says. No, we are to follow the shepherds. It's not anarchy. We already mentioned in Peter that it's not a dictatorship, but it's not an anarchy either. God has invested certain people with a limited authority within that congregation. Well, to change the metaphor, it's a team. Imagine any team. We have a few here that have played on various teams. Imagine a team where nobody listens to the coach, let alone the quarterback or the pitcher, and everybody does whatever he wants to. You think a team like that's going to win? Never. A team says we follow the one in charge, the coach. Now, in our team, we have two coaches. So follow the instructions of those that rule over you. Notice what it says, though. The operative verb is remember those who rule over you. Now, that's not just remembering those that were once here, like Dwayne Bowen and Ken McGarvey, but to remember those who are now ruling over you. And you say, well, why does it use the word remember? Well, this is in a book to Hebrew Christians, and in the Hebrew language, remember sometimes means respect with reverence. For example, the fourth of the Ten Commandments says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. In other words, respect it with a certain reverence and follow through with obedience. This is as if to say that members of a local flock should show respect for their leaders. Wherever there is an authority structure, there needs to be respect. Children, respect your parents. Wives, respect your husbands. Respect your boss. How many of you at work say, yes, sir, no, ma'am? You show a certain respect. You meet a policeman. You meet the president, the governor. You say, yes, sir, no, ma'am. You show due respect. Wherever there is an authority structure, there is to be respect shown. And the Bible encourages us to show respect for the elders and shepherds that he has put over us in the local church. Why? The Bible says they have spoken the word of God to you. Over and over again, this is reiterated. That's the main function of the people in the local church, to shepherd the sheep by speaking the word of God to them. And then it says, whose faith follow? Or what Peter said, follow their example. Set a good example for them. Now, follow our example. We can show you that some things can be done, because everybody needs a little encouragement by an example. I'll give you one. When I was a teenager, I shouldn't say this, but I used to love to shoot pool, and I was good. I still am. But how did I learn to play pool? I learned one thing. You don't learn to be a good pool player by playing people that are not very good. I love to play with guys that were a lot better than me. Oh, I lost most of the games, but I learned from them. I'd say, how'd you do that? Would you show me how to jump a ball and do a three-rail back? How did you do that? Show me how to do left-back English. You know, I'd mess it all up like that, and they'd laugh at me, but I followed their example. Shepherds are to set an example for you, saying, you can do it. Just follow our example. We will show you how. As it says here, whose faith follow them, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, before we go on, what is being said in this and these other verses assumes a basic fact, and it's this. If there are shepherds and Christians are the sheep in the flock, this assumes that all Christians need to be in a flock. They need to be part of that flock and to have those shepherds. It says, remember those, obey those that rule over you. But if you're not in a flock, you don't have anybody to obey. Nobody's ruling over you. You are a lone sheep out there. And that means there's no commitment. But to be part of a flock means that you are committed to it. You say, I am part of this flock. That's my flock. I am one of those sheep. Jesus talked about a flock that had 100 sheep, but each one could say, I am number one, I am number two, I am number three. I belong to that flock. By the way, this is another one of those shepherding analogies. You can only belong to one flock at a time. Every sheep needs to belong to a flock, but he can't belong to two flocks. Otherwise, there might be a conflict between those two different groups of shepherds. So every sheep needs to be in a local flock, and that means submitting to the spiritual authority God has put there, as well as commitment to belong and to serve the other sheep. Keep your hand in Hebrews 13 and turn back just a few chapters to Hebrews chapter 10. And listen to what is said here as well. Look at verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Some people make it their manner and custom not to be a member of a local flock, but to hop around. Now, I can understand church shopping when Matt moves to Phoenix. He's already done a little shopping in advance and found out what are the good churches there. But you shop, and then what do? You ladies know, you go shop in order to buy. You go and visit churches in order to belong to one. So church shopping, yes. Church hopping, no. Those that hop from church to church and never join are what the Bible calls sheep without a shepherd. When I was studying this, I was amazed how many times that phrase is found in the Old Testament and the New. And what do you call a sheep that doesn't have a shepherd and doesn't have a group of sheep around him? Vulnerable. He's not only going astray, he's vulnerable to wolves and to danger and bad weather. And so sheep need to be in a flock so that they can be protected and have the shepherd there when they need them. Woe to that sheep that's all by himself when a disaster strikes. Who does he call when he's in the hospital? If you're in a local church and something bad happens, the elders will be there. You know, if you're in the hospital, I'll be there that day and Gary will be there that night. But what if you're not in a church and disaster strikes you? Not only that, other people in the church will come to your help. But if you're not in a flock, there's no shepherd, there's no other sheep. Woe to that poor sheep. Get back to Hebrews 13 now. So it assumes that sheep are to be in a flock with shepherds and not be sheep without a shepherd. Secondly, look down at verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. We not only remember with respect the shepherds, but we obey them. That's a four-letter word if there ever was one. Very unpopular in the Christian life. John MacArthur says this is the hallmark of a Christian life. You are saved by faith, but then you are saved to obey. And here's that word again, obey. That means do what they tell you to do. By the way, get out your concordance, not now, but when you get home. Look up that word obey. Children, obey your parents. Wives, obey your husbands. Employees, obey your masters. Obey the civil authorities. That implies rank and those that are under authority, or to obey those that God has placed over them. Same thing within the local church. Obey those who rule over you. In case you missed it, he says, and be submissive. Now again, this is not an unlimited authority, but God has given a certain delegated authority with clear lines of delineation to those shepherds within a local church. And we're told to be submissive. Now, there's another thing about the word obey. And every parent knows this. Obedience is not optional. When a father says to his son, "Son, take out the garbage or clean your room," and the son says, "Well, I'll think about it." He'll say, "Steve, I bet you've said this." He say, "I'm sorry, that was not a suggestion, son. That was an order." So obey. Now that's the scope here as well. Obey those that rule over you and be submissive. Not when I feel like it, but do it because you respect their authority. And that's reiterated in the next phrase, be submissive. Now, that's not saying that you cower from them because you're afraid, and so you're submitting to them out of fear. No. It means that you respect their authority and you follow through by submitting to it. We do this regularly at work, don't we? When the boss says something, you say, "Yes, I hope you do," or you'll be looking for a new job before long if you don't obey the boss. Let me say it very clearly. Shepherds are servants, but they're not bellhops. They have a certain authority. And when they say something within the scope of their authority, they expect to be obeyed. And it's the responsibility of those under their authority to obey them in those areas. Lord Jesus Christ has ordained them and invested a certain degree of spiritual authority in them. Now, if they go outside of that scope, you don't have to obey them. It's like in the book of Acts, where the authorities told the apostles certain things, and they said, sorry, we have to obey God rather than men. If we ever tell you something that's outside of our authority, you do not have to obey us. Just like you don't have to obey another set of parents, or if your parents or your boss or anybody says something outside of the scope of their authority, you don't have to obey them. But within the scope of that authority, you are honor bound before God to obey and be submissive. And what if you don't? Rebellion against those that God has ordained is rebellion against God. You parents ever have a babysitter and you tell the children, you obey her while I'm out? You disobey her, you're disobeying the parent that put them in temporary authority there. Rebellion against those that serve rightly is rebellion against Christ. Look at something else that kind of balances this in the rest of the verse. It says, be submissive, obey them, for they watch out for your souls, and we really do. They must give an account. Give an account to who? Shepherds have to give an account to the owner of the sheep. Elders in the church have to give an account to God. We have to answer to the chief shepherd. Now, what happens then when sheep are not following their shepherds very well? Well, the sheep have to give an account, but the shepherds have to give a greater account. The illustration that comes to my mind is in the military. We have a few people here that have served in the military. Suppose, you know, they're the privates, and over them is a sergeant, and up here you've got the captain. Now, let's say that the privates are not obeying their sergeant very well. And then the captain comes along and sees that. Who do you think he's going to hold most responsible? The privates? No, the sergeant. He's going to say, Sarge, attention! What is going on around here? Don't you know the meaning of discipline? Your soldiers are not following you. And so he'll kind of let the privates off. Oh, he may chew them out, but he'll really go after the sergeant, saying, it's your responsibility to keep them in line. Do you see the parallel here? You are responsible to follow us, but we've got a greater responsibility for the Lord Jesus Christ. If, for example, you're not following us, as the old saying is, if they're not following, we're not leading properly. We have to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in a way, we have to take the heat for a lot of your failings. You parents know what that's like. Anybody in authority. Jesus talked about this man, the centurion. Remember, the centurion said, look, I'm a man in authority, but I'm a man under authority. He's a leader. He knows what it's like to obey and to give orders. Shepherds have authority, but we're under authority. And if we don't lead properly, and if you don't follow properly, we have to give an account. And that's a daily account, and recently I've been feeling the heat for that. We have to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's an awesome responsibility. We have to take the heat for a lot of your failings that is traceable back to us. So this is very serious. Listen to what God says in Ezekiel 34:10 to the shepherds. He says, I will require my flock at their hand. So the sheep have a great responsibility to follow the under-shepherds, but the under-shepherds have a greater responsibility to the chief shepherd. Then he says, do this with joy. He says, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. What causes church shepherds grief? I'll give you a hint. The same thing that causes parents grief. What breaks the heart of a parent and causes them grief? When their children don't obey them, don't respect them, rebel against them, make fun of them, ignore them. You parents know what that's like. You say, that's not right. I'm their parent. I love them. And look how they're responding. Same thing in the local church. Don't cause us grief, but cause us joy. Because if it's with grief, that'll be unprofitable for you. In the same way that children need to learn this lesson to respect your parents and to obey them. Otherwise, you're going to be disciplined and that won't be profitable for you. So do it in the right way. Follow them as God has said. Now, as we begin to wrap this up, let's all examine ourselves. The sheep have to obey and follow the teachings and the examples of the under-shepherds God has put over them. It says, obey them. They say, well, obey what? You are to obey the shepherds in ways that you may not have thought about. When we tell you to do something, it's not just, well, in the church service, well, let's all stand as we sing and please be seated. The extent of our authority goes beyond that, and it certainly goes beyond these four walls. You know, when you're at school, you're under the teacher's authority, but when you go home, you're not under that teacher's authority. You go to another country, and you see how it works like that. But within the local church, that's not confined to the morning service or to the four walls of the building. But what are those limitations? Very important. The things you are to obey the shepherds in are directly linked to their responsibilities. And what are those? Where we feed you, where we lead you, where we retrieve you and correct you, where we counsel you, where we help you. And so those are the parameters. You could say that's the fence of the authority of the shepherds. So it's left to those shepherds to wisely and biblically carry out that office in certain ways. You see what I'm saying? Like, it's within our purview to meet at 10 o'clock or even 11 o'clock or to set the times, but it goes beyond that too. As we apply this office to you in a variety of ways, for example, if the main way we feed you is in the meetings of the church, therefore it is within the realm of our authority to say, be here for those meetings. Be here for Sunday school. Be here for the morning services. Come to the Bible study if you are able to. Now, we do realize there are exceptions and times you can't come, but those are acceptable. But unacceptable excuses is not obeying the authority of those in these areas. How about prayer meetings? That's also within the purview of the elders to lead the sheep in prayer. We have a weekly prayer meeting. And for many years, we've encouraged you to come. We've never canceled them. We've always said they are important for the ongoing work of the local church. We still regularly invite you. And we've also said if you are not able to come, we've also made an allowance for that. I wonder if anybody here remembers what that allowance is. We've said, come if you can, but if you're not able to come, maybe you're elderly or you can't get out at night or you work at night, then we've asked you, as your shepherds, please set aside that hour at home to pray, or maybe another hour so all of us are praying 1 hour a week. We've also asked you to invite people to church. It's not just our job, it's for all the sheep. And that's not just a suggestion. We have regularly said invite people to church, to the Bible conferences. And you might say, well, I don't know anybody. Well, of course you know people. But if you say, I don't know anybody, well, good. Then invite people you don't know to come. This is within the purview of the elders' authority. How about this? Directly related to the preaching of the Word of God. Read the Bible. Daily, every day. Every Christian should. You don't need to be told, but when your shepherds remind you to do that, listen closely. How about this one? At the beginning of every year, for my 10 years as your pastor, I've said, please try to read the whole Bible through this next year. How many have done that? I know two that did it. One is no longer in this church. He moved, and the other one died. But I wonder if I could ask for a show of hands, how many would say, yes, Pastor, I have obeyed you and read the Bible through that year. How about knowing and using your spiritual gifts? I've preached upon that many times, or witnessing for Christ. How about following specific biblical advice that we've given you in specific areas as we've talked to you about your situation in life? And we've said, here's something the Bible says. Have you followed that advice? or ignored it? How about doing certain tasks that we have asked you to do within the local church or when we ask for volunteers? I could go on and on. I will leave you to your consciences and to God to see how closely you have followed the under-shepherds in these areas in this flock. Lastly, verse 24, the apostle says, greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Third and last time, he mentions those that rule over you. And he doesn't just mean, well, just say hello to them, but to greet them, to know them. And that means getting to know them personally. Now, that's an advantage of a small church. We know you. If you ever feel you're being neglected, invite us over, phone us up. We try to meet with people regularly. We're not perfect. I guess there's great room for improvement in this. We need to visit with you more. But if you ever feel you're neglected, just invite us over. Know them, but also appreciate them. Not flattery, but a personal relationship with the shepherds. After all, Jesus said the good shepherd calls the sheep by name. We know you by name. We hope to know you by heart as well. Well, let's conclude. The Lord Jesus has put under shepherds in his flock for their good. And we're not perfect, but I hope that we serve him by serving you. And one person in our church said, I've appreciated the flock and the shepherds in this church when they travel elsewhere and go to a church and say, that's not even a flock. And I miss my own local church. When I travel, I miss this flock because you are the spiritual family. Last point I make is this. There is a direct correlation between our following the good shepherd and our following the under shepherds that he has put over us within the church. We're not perfect, and Gary and I know this a lot more than you do, but we hope that we serve the good shepherd adequately so that you, the sheep, may follow the good shepherd even more, and so that you would be fed and grow and be strong, healthy sheep following the good shepherd. Nothing would make us more happy than that. So, fellow sheep in this flock, let's follow the good shepherd as closely as we possibly can for our good and for his glory. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, you good shepherd of the sheep, shepherd your sheep in this place. Use the shepherds that you have ordained. Forgive us when we've gone astray and haven't been as good shepherds as we should. We give an account to you. But Lord, these are your sheep. We belong to you. You have purchased us. You love us. So Lord Jesus, tend your sheep and shepherd your sheep with love and with mercy. And bless the shepherds in this place to act as your assistants so that you may find delight in your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen.